everyone, to the Apocalary Podcast. I'm Steve. He's
Larry.
Larry it is. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Stephen.
How are you, sir? Folks, welcome to another podcast. Today, we're going to talk about the Bible. I'm sorry. I'm just testing Larry.
I'm reading my email while you're doing this.
Oh, so these introductions are about as meaningless to everyone as I perceive they are. No, today we're going to talk about Acts 9, which has a lovely start off of Saul's conversion, Larry. But is there anything else you want to do to introduce this, or do you want to just jump right in?
I do not. We're going to start off with Saul's conversion, and oh yeah, I might as well mention that for some reason Luke talks about Saul's conversion three times here, in 22 and again in 26. So this is a very key point in the book of Acts.
Lovely. Okay. So interesting, right?
Yeah.
Saul is introduced to us once again. We saw him at the stoning of Stephen, and here he is being introduced to us by Luke. Yeah. Starting at verse...
Now we're into Saul proper, and the book has changed from Peter, and it's moving into the ministry of Paul. Peter will be mentioned in 10 later on when he has that little fuss up with Paul, but the rest of this book is Paul's ministry.
Yeah, nice. All right, folks, so starting at verse 1, we're going to read all the way down to the end of verse 9, okay? Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything.
Oh, there's a kind of a thing here, because Saul gets a letter from the high priest, and that letter, for some reason, is good in Damascus as well, which is kind of intriguing.
Yeah.
Because you're now in Syria. Damascus, of course, I've heard, and I don't know if it's true, but I've heard is the oldest continuous named city on the planet. It's been Damascus from biblical times all the way up to today. It's still Damascus, and they're still having a rough time of it.
Yes.
In Damascus. But he has a letter from the high priest. So for some reason, the people in Syria were okay with this, and he brought it to the synagogues, and he was, with that letter, he was able to take Christians into custody. And so that's what Paul was doing. He was following what he felt was the right thing to do, and he was going to arrest Christians. He was going to bring them back and try them and have them killed, very much the way Stephen was. So that's what Saul was about. Now Saul is going to change his name right away to Paul, of course, but it's still Saul at this point.
Larry, is there any relevance into the fact that in verse 5 he says, "Who are you, Lord?" So it's, I mean, is that just, you know, a convenience of the NIV ESV here that they happen to use a capital case Lord, or is it?
Yeah, which is the interesting thing there is I don't know because capital L, small ORD usually means G, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D means God. And small L-O-R-D means sir.
Right.
But he just said Lord, and we have no idea. Like, he obviously knows there's something more powerful than humanity there. And so, but he doesn't know who it is.
Right. I get you.
So he's saying, "Who are you?"
Yeah.
And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." There's a piece missing here, but that's okay. It is difficult for you to kick against the goats, or against the pricks in some versions, but. I don't see it here. Now get up and go into the city, and so the guys with Paul, they kind of disappear. Now they come back and they guide Paul into the city. They take him by the hand. He can't see anything, And he just goes and he waits in the city. Is it there?
Yes. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Rise and say, you'll be told what to do.
Maybe it's just in one of the later descriptions that it says that.
Yep.
Or maybe it says it later on in this chapter. I can't really remember. I just know that Jesus says that to Paul.
Yeah.
Anyway, so he goes and he sits in the city and he fasts 3 days, 3 nights. He's completely blind and he fasts. And now we're to the next section.
Okay, so folks, picking it up at verse 10, and we'll head all the way down to 19. Now there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go into the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. He rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened.
I remember one of my friends many, many years ago, when I first became a Christian, we were doing a devotion together, and they said to me, the person in this story that I respect the most is Ananias. Like Paul.
Interesting.
Yeah. Because here's Paul. He's a killer. He's catching Christians, and he's bringing them to be killed. And Ananias is a Christian, and God says, go and pray for Paul. And he's like, are you out of your mind?
Yeah.
But he doesn't say that because he's talking to God. He says, you know, this guy has a letter to arrest me when I go and help him. But
right.
God tells him to go, and he answers the call, and he actually goes in. He would be terrified, I'm sure, going to talk to Paul. And he goes, and he lays hands on him and prays for him. Paul's been there for 3 days, and scales fall from his eyes, and he gets up. And then, as they do in the book of Acts, he's baptized right away, which is very Jewish, right?
Yeah.
It's a very Jewish thing to do, to get baptized right away, and then he takes food. And so it's a very simple little piece, but it's just a guy doing exactly what God told him to do, even though he totally did not want to do it.
Right. I find it interesting in this piece of the story is that God also tells him what Paul's purpose is to be, that how God is going to use him.
Yeah, I'm going to send him before the Gentiles, right, and kings. And also I will show him what he must suffer for my name.
Yeah.
And I don't know what, because if God said to me, you know, Larry, you're going to go to this country, they're going to beat you up with sticks, then they're going to stone you, and you're probably going to be just about die, they're going to leave you. Like, I'm not going, you know. I know Paul was tough as nails, you know. Now, you got to remember about Paul. Like, you get this idea, you know, he just keeps, you know, forging ahead. Ah, hit me if you want. I don't care.
Yeah.
You know, I'm moving ahead for Jesus. But when you get to Corinthians, when he's in Corinth, Jesus has to say to him, or God has to say to him, he doesn't want to go. And God says, it's okay. No one will touch you here.
Yeah.
And he spends a couple of years there, and he was afraid to go. I think he was so tired of the persecution and the pain that God had to say, you're going to be safe there for a couple of years.
Yeah.
So he is a little more like us than we might say originally.
Yeah. That's a great point, Larry. That's a great point. It's important to bring that piece out that God gave him rest too.
Yeah.
Okay. Awesome. So, folks, picking it up again, it's about halfway through 19, and the ESV is kind of where they split it. So, bear with me, but I'll read on until the end of 22 here. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ.
Yeah, so all of the people are scared of him, but he has completely turned his life around, right? There's two different stories about Paul. Some say he is the most likely guy to serve God because he had a Roman heritage as well as a Jewish heritage. Mm-hmm. And so he could talk to the Romans. He could talk to anybody. He was a Pharisee. So he was very, very well versed in scripture, in the, mm-hmm. the Old Testament that we have is pretty much the same as the Pharisees had. Different order, same books, right? Mm-hmm. Their Bible ends in, I think ours ends in Malachi. Theirs ends in Chronicles, the entering into the land. But other than that, the books are all there.
Right.
And so Paul knew all of this. So they say Paul was the best prepared for the job that he did. But others say, but he was the most unlikely person for the job that he did. That in some ways God chose the best prepared. In some ways God chose the most unlikely person to do that job.
Right.
But when he changed Paul's mind, Paul went into Damascus. And there's two periods in Paul's life. There's a three-year period, and I think that's this one. And then there's a 14-year period before he kind of comes back on the scene ministry. So he was actually in Damascus for several years probably. And some might argue and say no, because you don't really know about. But we kind of figure that. There's these periods of Paul's life. And so there he is. He's talking about Jesus to everybody in Damascus.
Yeah.
And then they want to kill him. Have we already done that?
No, we haven't. And I can read that real quick here.
Okay.
So picking it up at 23, many days had passed. The Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket.
They had big baskets, eh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Big baskets.
I mean, I'm thinking, you know, the little apple containers. You know, he's all scrunched down this little apple container. They're lowering him down off the wall. But
something they bought at IKEA. Oh,
yeah. So they had to assemble it before they.
That's right. Wow. It was only $2, though, guys. I mean, come on, it was great.
So he probably went off the wall fairly quickly if it was an IKEA. Oh, we didn't put those crazy screws in properly. But that have screwdrivers that nobody's ever seen in their life.
That's right.
But anyway, so they lower him down off the wall, and then, of course, he escapes, and now he's in Jerusalem.
Right. 26, folks. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Shock horror there, eh?
Yeah.
But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied.
That must have been freaky, you know, for the high priest. He sends Paul out, you know, and then when Paul comes back, he's a Christian like all these other guys that they're just so fed up with.
Right.
And he's preaching the gospel. The disciples are rightfully terrified, like you said. And this guy Barnabas picks him up. And Barnabas, of course, what does his name mean? Son of Consolation? And Barnabas is going to go with him on his first missionary journey, you know, before they have that fallout about John Mark.
Right.
So here he is in Jerusalem. He's preaching, and a little sub piece here on the church had a little time of peace, which is nice. Mm-hmm. And now we're on to a little story about this other guy who neither of us can pronounce.
So
let's say Aeneas.
Okay, let's do it.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 32. Now Peter went here and there among them all, and he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord.
Now, if I was marking Luke's work here, yeah. I would say, Luke, you know, you're in the middle of a story about Paul. You don't need to throw in this piece about Peter in the midst of it. But he does. And so there's a little mix between Peter and Paul in this part. And you remember the people that believe that there's something going on here. You remember the thesis, antithesis, and synthesis.
Yeah.
And Peter was the thesis and Paul's the antithesis. So people that look at this book that way see this kind of emerging happening
right.
in this piece. So there is that little bit there. But anyway, he does heal Aeneas from Lydda, and that's terrific. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Like you said, it's just like this one sort of like Luke's going, hey, by the way, I don't know if you heard this, but
you're like, yeah.
And yeah. But wait, it gets better. Verse 36.
Yes.
Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days,
Say that Dorcas doesn't mean the same to them as it does to us.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. 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 And I made dolphin jokes before this.
But anyway. I liked your dolphin joke.
Yeah, it wasn't quality, but it was quantity. So sometimes it wouldn't matter.
Well, since Dorcas actually means gazelle.
Ah, yes. That's right. Good to bring that in.
Yeah, except it doesn't help us at all with the dolphins thing.
Gazelles of the sea.
but you wonder why Peter had to restore her to life anyway with a name like Tabitha. Yeah. You think she could wiggle her nose and bring herself to life.
Oh, that's a long distance cultural reference there,
my friend. If there's anyone here old enough to remember.
Yes. 37. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows, important difference, stood beside him, weeping and showing their tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. He stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner.
Yeah, and people make a big deal about that one too. So Peter comes in, and the little girl is dead. She's a little girl, I think, right? Well, I don't know that she's a little
girl. I have no idea.
No, I don't think
she's a disciple.
I don't think she's a little girl. I'm thinking of when Jesus says, Talitha cum, remember to the little girl? Little girl, arise. I'm thinking little girl because the only Tabitha I know is from Bewitched.
From Bewitched.
Yeah, she's not even a little girl. Okay, well, you know, that's what prejudgment does to us, right? So Peter, he pushes everybody out of the room, he kicks everybody out of the room, and I can picture Peter doing that, you know, fairly harsh. But then he says, he says, Tabitha, arise, just like Jesus said to that other little girl so long, a little while before, right? Mm-hmm. And he presents her alive. And then through all of Joppa, they believe. So again, we've come back to Peter. Peter does a miracle with a little girl, and everybody around there starts to believe in Jesus because of the miracle, which makes perfect sense.
Right.
The other little piece here, of course, is that he stayed with a guy named Simon the Tanner. And I don't know how important it is, but we usually make a big deal that that people didn't stay with tanners. It would be against Jewish purity rights to stay with a tanner because, you know, they're dealing with dead animals all the time and they're dealing with unclean animals all the time. possibly. And so
interesting.
Everything about that is wrong for Peter to be staying with Simon. So Peter did a big step outside of Judaism to stay with Simon. At least that's what they tell me, right. Simon Tanner.
Right. You know, I also find it interesting that, I mean, the faith of these two guys that go and find Peter say, oh, well, he's around and she's dead. Peter can do something about this. Maybe Peter can help us here.
I would not be inclined to call you up and bring you to a dead person and say, why don't you raise her back to life? Yeah. Now, mind you, they had the experience of Peter's shadow falling on people.
Yeah.
And people being restored. So there would be stories out there about Peter's ability.
Yeah. Now, and they might have known the story about Ananias too, or Ananias or Aeneas.
Of Aeneas. Yeah, they might have known that as well. And it's kind of intriguing that in the earlier chapters, Philip and them did the miracles themselves. Philip and Stephen, they were doing miracles.
Right.
These guys didn't do them. They went and got Peter instead.
Yeah.
So there's nothing in Acts that says this is the way things have to be done.
Right.
He's just kind of saying this is the way this is the way it played out. This is the way it happened.
Yeah. Yeah. And I guess we could argue that Luke is trying to say, oh, by the way, you know, it's not like Peter was just going, well, Paul's here, I'm done. Thanks. Thanks to the fish. I'm So Peter's still working.
But. Yeah, and he's very, very important all the way through this book. Well, I shouldn't say that. He's important in 10. He comes up again. It's either 12 or 15 he comes up again when he sides with the Jews and Paul gets after him, right?
Yeah.
But we get the impression that Peter and Paul were actually, they weren't enemies at all.
Yeah.
And I don't know why people want to suggest that that ever was the case.
Yeah.
You know, just from the one time Paul got mad at him.
Yeah. Maybe it makes for a better Hollywood story.
Well, Paul got so mad at Barnabas that you know, they almost came to fists.
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't say that, but I thought I'd throw that in.
Yeah.
They were pretty mad at each other.
Not bad.
Anyway, that was a big chapter, and yet we kind of marched through it fairly quickly. So that's good. But it's a fairly simple story, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Paul has an immediate turnaround. It's not like a slow, gradual. You know, we told him about Jesus and years later he stopped smoking. You know, this is a complete change in behavior. Not that there's anything wrong with, you know, but there's such a radical change in behavior that it's just amazing to see.
In Paul's case, it's a complete turnaround.
Yeah.
And that Peter comes back to this. And of course, all of chapter 10 is about Peter.
Yep.
And then after that, he flips back to Paul again.
Yep. So, awesome.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir. That was awesome as always.
Thank you, Stephen. We'll see you next week.
Yeah. And folks, thanks for joining us on this little journey that we have called the Apocalary Podcast. We'll be back in a week's time, Lord willing, and we'll do this once again. Until next time. See ya.